This morning, as we go into our scriptures, I'm going to take you to several different texts rather than just one particular text. Title of my message this morning is The Self-Deluded. The Self-Deluded. People sometimes deceive themselves. One of the greatest examples of that in history is the way that Adolf Hitler took advantage of the self-delusion of rulers of countries that bordered him, around him. He took advantage of the fact that if he could get them to sign a treaty, they would just slack back on their defenses. They'd scale down rather than scale up. So even though all around them they saw the German armies conquering this country and that country, Hitler would take advantage. He'd say, "Well, I'll go ahead and I'll draw up a treaty of non-aggression with you, and I won't come and conquer your country." They would sign it. They'd say, "Oh, that's so great. We are safe." While he built up, and then he'd swoop into their country and take it. He was so self-deluded himself, and he was so successful at deluding others that even Russia itself, which if you look at a map and you look at how huge Russia was at that time, and he got them to sign a treaty of non-aggression. And all the time he built up his armies and then swept into Russia. And absolutely, they miraculously stopped him because he marched far into Russia before they were ever able to stop him. The idea that people delude themselves, that they go ahead and they believe what is obviously a lie, is not an uncommon thing in world history. But it's not just governments. It's individuals. It's people. People can convince themselves of all kinds of things, even the most outrageous lies, even about themselves. So I want to show you in the scriptures this morning several groups of people, but by example in the New Testament, those who are self-deluded. They've convinced themselves of a lie. And my goal, my objective this morning is that each of us would step back in our lives, me included, and just look at ourselves the way the mirror really portrays us. Because if we never look in the mirror, we never really see ourselves as we are. I mean, truly, when I wake up in the morning, I think Sandra Jo's laying beside this guy who's 35 years old. Until I get up to comb the hair that's not there, and I look in the mirror and realize, no, he no longer exists. If we're not careful, we self-delude about many things in our lives. So the first one I want you to see is the self-delusion of self-righteousness. And that is something that you and I as Christians, we really have to beware of. That self-righteousness that somehow in and of ourselves, we are this amazing, incredible spiritual gift to God. And I want you to see in the scriptures that the Bible warns us about that. So turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and I'm going to read to you verses 9 down through 17. And here we find the self-deluded and God's lesson to help us to avoid such a thing. Listen to Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 down through 17. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." And a publican is a tax collector, vilely hated by the people in the community, much worse than we hate our tax collectors. I mean, these people knew them. They were their neighbors. They were the people in their community. But under Roman law, they could actually extort quite a bit of money out of them for their own livelihood. It was a system that enabled the tax collector to support himself and still pay portions to the Roman Empire, and the publicans were truly despised. So it says a religious leader and this despised guy, they go up to the temple. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants. And I want you to catch this. He brings to little babies that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Don't bring those little babies. It's a waste of Jesus' time. They're just babies. They rebuked these moms and dads from bringing babies to Jesus. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now these two parables, these two examples may seem very disconnected and not associated, but actually they're very linked in the principle of self-righteousness and self-delusion. Here you find the example of two people going up to the temple to worship. Now you have this one who's a very highly esteemed and respected religious leader, the Pharisee. And he comes, he gets to the temple, he goes to pray, and he prays this majestic and glorious prayer about how that he is just such a better man than all other men. And certainly better than this publican who came up with him to the temple. And the publican stands at the back door, and he doesn't even lift his head up to God. He just humbly stands there and calls upon God's mercy for such a sinner as him. And the Bible tells us the one who goes home justified is the publican, who's truly vilely hated by his neighbors, his friends, and everybody else. But God sees something in his heart that nobody else sees. He sees that humility, that repentance. God sees the heart in each of us. Now, on the outside, the Pharisee certainly looked more religious. The Pharisee certainly appeared to be more godly. The Pharisee certainly was more respected. The publican absolutely was not. So when we look in the scriptures, we understand that God saw what nobody else could see. And it's the same thing with you and I. God sees in us what nobody else sees. He sees whether we are a Pharisee. He knows whether we are just kind of a religious sham, or whether we are genuinely repentant and humble people who come before God, not because of self-righteousness, but because of God's grace and mercy in us. For the Bible teaches we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the only place we find righteousness and forgiveness is through the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. So he's driving home this point, and then he shifts over to talk about little children, who it seems as though is totally not connected to the concept of the Pharisee and the publican, but it is very connected. Because it says, here's moms and dads, they're bringing up these little infants to Jesus Christ, and the apostles, who are supposed to be very righteous, these are guys who are following Jesus, sitting at his feet and learning, and they're saying, no, no, don't bother him with these children. No, no, don't come up here. And he says, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Let those little children come to me. And that's because, again, what appears to be just a baby to God, he says, oh, wait a minute. There is a simplicity, a purity in the heart of that child that every one of us needs to seek ourselves. He says to us, we shall not see the kingdom of God lest we come unto him even as that little child. So he all of a sudden makes us step back and see that in the midst of our self-righteousness, God says we need to be as simple as the purity of an infant. Now, how could we ever get there? I mean, you don't have to live long, and you've gone ahead and spoiled the simplicity, the innocency, the purity of an infant. There's only one way to get there, and that is through the forgiveness and the purity of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and us to be what Jesus called born again. That's what Christ told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. Well, Nicodemus was a pretty self-righteous guy unto himself. And his response is, well, how could I ever go back into my mother's womb? He says, no, wait a minute. Everybody's born once of the water, Jesus told him. But everybody must be born once of the Spirit. You see, all of a sudden that self-righteousness is laid aside. And no matter who we are, we have to come in humility and repentance, understanding that we are all soiled by sin. And as the publican, we say to God, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. So he teaches us in the text this wonderful lesson that puts every one of us in the front of a mirror, and we may think ourselves ever so holy and righteous. And God says, I'm looking at the heart. And what I'm looking for is somebody who is as a babe, as new, as born again. So he brings us back to the simplicity of our sinful nature, where we ask God for forgiveness and renewal and salvation, that we may be washed and made clean through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he addresses our self-righteousness, and he brings us back to the humility where we ourselves come before God. The second one I want you to see is the self-deluded of the prideful. Now, the prideful are a little different than the self-righteous. The self-righteous find their goodness in righteous and good deeds. Prideful can be prideful about anything. I mean, there are people who are prideful about being unrighteous and not knowing God. But pride in itself is a self-delusion. When we begin to say to ourselves, well, I am so magnificent. It doesn't matter whether we think we're so magnificent about our beauty, our health, our intellect, our wealth, our power, whatever it may be that makes somebody feel like they are something awesome. So he gives us an example in the scriptures about pride and how it can really get us in trouble and how we need to beware. I want you to go with me if you would, or I'm just going to read to you Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. It said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So he says, you know what? You're far better off to be humble and poor than to be rich and proud, because pride only leads us to destruction. It's a very, very powerful thought, a very powerful thing to consider and to contemplate, especially in a culture and a society that puts all the eggs in the basket of people who are somehow exalted to the height of pride. And somehow we think that's amazing. They are our heroes. And God says, not so much. So he's going to give us an example. I want you to go with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And I want you to meet a very, very nice man who maybe gets tripped up in some pretty serious pride. Look with me at verse 26. Chapter 26. And I'm going to read to you verses 31 on down. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. It says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said the other disciples. So we see here the apostle Peter. I mean, he's been with Jesus since the beginning of his earthly ministry. He has stood at his feet and heard him preach and teach and heal. He has seen amazing and incredible things like resurrections from the dead. I mean, it's absolute that Peter, if anybody should know what, who and what Jesus is, it should be Peter. And Jesus says to him, he says, listen, you will deny me three times before the cock crow, before the night is over. Peter says, if I have to die, I will not deny thee. Now, when Jesus looks at you and tells you something, you ought step back and think to yourself, well, what he's saying is true. But Peter's not going to do that. He's going to kind of buck up. Oh, no way, Lord. You don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you, I would rather die than deny you. There's no way on earth I'm going to deny you. And the interesting thing about it, all the other apostles, it says, everybody else said the same thing. Oh, yeah, me too, yeah. You see, pride has a tendency to lie to us, delude us, and to thinking that which is not true, even about ourselves. And that's what happens to Peter here. He convinces himself that he's pretty invincible. That there could be no situation that could bring him to the edge to where he would deny the Lord. Well, let's look at what really transpires here. Jump down with me to verse 69, on down through verse 75. They've gone ahead and arrested our Lord Jesus Christ. They have taken him. They're giving him a mock trial. And Peter is standing outside. It says, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him, they stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrays thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. All of a sudden, Peter was face to face with his self-delusion. He was face to face with his own personal lie about who he was and how strong he was and how he could not betray the Lord. And in each of our lives, it's a good thing for us once in a while to step back and understand that we are all at risk of lying to ourselves and deluding ourselves. It's why the Bible is loaded with warnings to us about beware of sins and to flee those things that so easily grab a hold of us. And to learn to stand strong and to hide in our heart the word of God. It's because any and every one of us is capable of what Peter did. We can't allow ourselves to become so self-deluded that we think to ourselves, oh, not me. I could never betray the Lord. I could never betray my wife. I could never betray my husband. I could never leave my kids. I could never this or that or... Listen. But by the grace of God, there goes I. You know, every single one of us, it is only through the strength and might of God in our lives that we remain true and faithful to the things of the Lord. Peter failed. He failed miserably. He recognized it when he heard that cock crow and the words of Christ ring over in his head, and it says that he left that place weeping bitterly. I want you to look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to look with me, if you would, at verses 12 and 13. It says, there hath... Well, we'll start at 12. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation take you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So it's not that there aren't temptations that come your way. He says, absolutely, there's no temptation under the sun that hasn't always been there. And it's not that we can't all be tempted. He says, beware lest you be tempted. But he says, with every one of those is a way of escape, if you're but willing to take it. Amen? If you're willing to say no. Do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament with Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, who tried to go ahead and seduce him? And it says that he ran from the room. Now, that means he had to swallow his pride, you know. People can say, well, that wasn't a very manly thing to do. No, but it was a very smart thing to do. You know, in each of our lives, there is a way to escape. There is a way to get away from whatever the temptation, the trial, the test is that comes into our life. We just have to be faithful and true enough to God. We've got to let him enable us and guide us to the way of escape. So he warns us. And he instructs us that we don't have to go ahead and find ourselves in the same position as Peter. But also in the text, there's the overriding lesson that pride is a very dangerous path to get on. Better to be humble and to step back and say, yes, I am fully aware that I am but a person. The scriptures teach us that we are made from the dust of the earth. That's not much. Amen. So don't ever think to yourself, well, I'm made from the twinkle of the stars and I'm like the angels of heaven. No, you are made from the dust of the earth, and it is God who breathed into you the breath of life. That's what the scriptures teach us. We have humble beginnings, and we are wise to be humble people, looking for the leadership of the Lord, the encouragement of our friends, the strengthening of our faith. But to rely upon our own strength and our own might, to rely upon our own ability to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, is a very foolish place to be. God has given you a church family. He's given you faith within your heart. He's maybe given you a believer family around you in your home, in your community. Draw from that strength. Learn to be humble. Learn to reach out. I'm going to take you to the third example of those who are self-deluded, and that is the unbeliever. Those who, when they hear me say what I just said, they think to themselves, well, I don't need God. I don't even believe there is a God. And I have certainly met my share of those. But that is yet another self-delusion. You see, I can go ahead and deny anything. I can deny that I'm getting older. I can do that. And I can do that all day long. But it is not going to change it. I can deny that, you know, I buy a brand new car and I can get in that car, and I can deny that that car is getting older. And no longer, I can deny it and deny it and deny it, but one day it will break down, won't it? Absolutely. I can deny as a student that I need to study. You know, I can go to class, I can be attentive, I can listen, I can take notes, and I can say, no, I know the material. I don't need to study. Well, the big exam is coming. That's all right. I'm astute. I pay attention. I've got a handle on this. But that test will come. And when all those questions come out and you read them all and you look down and you think, boy, I don't remember him talking about that. I don't remember him talking about that. When I was in college, I went to one of my professors and I told him, I said, listen, I am really having a hard time with your exams. He says, really? Why? I said, well, because you keep asking questions that I didn't anticipate you asking. You know, how to help me to understand how to study for your exams. He said, I'll tell you how to study for my exams. You stop trying to guess what I'm going to ask, and you know all the material. Oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. No, I want to know what you're going to ask. That way I can study that. And he was unmerciful. If you don't learn all the material, you'll fail the class. So all of a sudden, a burden fell upon me. Amen? We can be self-deluded about many things in life, but it's not going to change the reality of life. And so also is it with those who say there is no God. They can say there is no God all day long, but the reality, there is a God. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Psalms chapter 10. In your Old Testament. Psalm chapter 10. And I'm going to show you several verses through Psalms. Psalms does a great job of addressing this issue. And this is a very old book. This is a book of the ancient sages. Those who had tremendous wisdom. So we're not talking about a modern book. Although it's a book for modern people. But this was written of ancient time. And I want you to hear how relevant it is to the day we live in. Psalm chapter 10. Look with me down, if you would, at verse 4. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And how true that is. It's still true today. Those who embrace wickedness, those who don't want to know that there are laws that exceed our laws, their eternal laws, God-given laws, standards, morality, given to us by our Creator. He says those who are wicked, they don't even want to think about God. And that is ever so true. Look with me, if you would, over just a couple pages to Psalm 14, verse 1. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Not in those who say there is no God. They don't understand the very basis of life itself, the foundation of all that we have. Look with me, if you would, over to Psalm 53. Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. You know, we're coming into a big election cycle in our country. For the next 2 years, we'll hear unending stuff about people who want to be the next president of the United States. And for me personally, if they don't even believe there's a God, then I sure don't want them making decisions about the rest of my life and my grandchildren and my children's children. If they don't even believe there's a God who gave us life, the very foundation of our country, because we are a Judeo-Christian country, whether they want to be self-deluded and deny that or not, you can't change history as much as you might try to do it. But the reality is, those who say there is no God lie to themselves. And they are a fool, is what the scriptures teach us. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Proverbs. That's right after Psalms. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Look down with me at verse 12. It says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than him." A man who is wise in his own conceit. I don't need God. I certainly don't need God's word. I am wise. I am man or intellect or power. God says he is a fool. He is self-deluded. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 28. Look at verse 26. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." You and I, we need to understand that it is a foolish thing to say God. It would be to say there is no God. It would be as foolish as for me to go stand in the middle of Route 7 and say there is no traffic on Route 7. And I'm just going to stand here and prove to you there is no traffic. It would not be long before somebody would knock me off my block. Amen? There would be a semi that would come by, or a car, or a motorcycle, or who knows what it would be that would come and knock me down and maybe even kill me. No matter how much I wanted to believe there was no car coming up Route 7, it would still come, wouldn't it? You can't deny reality. And for people to say there is no God is to deny reality. For people to say, well, science proves there is no God. Nobody in science, true science, says there is no God, because there's too much in science they don't understand. It's why every time you pick up the newspaper and they say there's a new discovery, the reason it's a discovery is because they're discovering what has always been. They didn't create it or make it. Somebody else did. They're just finding out about it. Do you know what I'm saying? And so you and I, in our lifetime, we see incredible advances in science. And they're discovering all kinds of things. But they've yet to discover that there is no God. Now, they can self-delude, they can surmise, and they can go ahead and talk about it. All kinds of superlatives we could pull out to talk about all that talking. But the reality is, God is. And the evidence of God is in the universe itself. He says, "The stars proclaim my name." The immensity of it, that in the greatest technology we have, in the most advanced telescopes we have, in all the computer analogs and punching out and computations we have, we can't find the end of the universe or the universes, the end of all that is. Only God knows. Only he knows the beginning and the end. Now, he's given to us in the scriptures a glimpse of all that is. The reality is, he is God. We are not. When you look in the Old Testament, look with me to the book of Hosea, if you would. Small, minor prophet book in your Old Testament. But I want you to look with me, if you would, to Hosea chapter 10. I've got to get there myself. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Listen to what he says to us. "It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loved to tread out the corn." What have I done here? Let me check my notes again. Hosea chapter 10, 12 through 13. We're getting there. "And I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty people." Hosea the prophet, He's saying to the nation of Israel, he's saying to them, listen, you have done something that have brought destruction to yourself. You have decided, we don't need God. In fact, we don't even believe there is a God. We're going to do what we can in our own might and in our own strength and with our own mighty men. We will just be a self-made people, a self-made nation. In fact, let's obliterate God out of our history and what we say and what we do. And that's what we're seeing happen in our country. That self-delusion that we don't need God, even though he has taken us from the very beginning of our nation to the day we live in today, we have seen his hand time and time again bless us as well as sometimes punish us. But like the nation of Israel, God calls out to us and he says to us, sow in righteousness that you might reap mercy. Break up your fallow ground because it is time to seek the Lord. So I tell you this morning, if you are here and you are self-deluded enough to believe there is no God, then I'm telling you the time is at hand. The time is now to break up the hard sod of your heart, the hard ground of your soul, and to let God go ahead and tenderly work that there might be that sprout of faith that you might understand that it is he that gives his mercy and his grace. It is he that cares for you. It is he that gives you the very breath of life. Self-delusion is something that can come to anybody, but we have to be aware of it. We have to be careful not to allow it to grab hold of us. I told you I wake up in the morning and absolutely, you know, those first few seconds, I'm still 35 years old, man. I am ready to go. But I have to be careful. Because if I swing out like I did when I was 35, you know, I 35 years old, bam, I could be up bouncing, you know, just going. Well, this summer I'll be 63. I've got to be a little more careful when I bounce out of there. See, I can't allow myself to become so self-deluded that I do myself harm. Amen? Well, the same thing with self-righteousness. Be very, very careful. Pride. Be very, very careful. And those who deny God, take my word for it. You are self-deluded. There is a true and living God. And he holds within our hands not only our life and our breath, but our eternity. Come to him. Let him soften your heart. Let him do that work of mercy and grace that you might have eternal life in him. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of the service. And as your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, I ask you this morning, where are you in your life? Have you begun to kid yourself? You know, what role does self-righteousness play? What role does pride play? And where are you in your faith, your belief in that all-powerful God who has created all that we know? As your head is bowed this morning, maybe you need to come to him. Maybe you need to come to this altar at the invitation time and say, Lord, help me to not be self-righteous. Help me to not be prideful. Or maybe this morning, as we went through the scriptures, you've realized that it has been a very foolish thing to say there is no God. And today is the day of salvation for you. Maybe you need to come to this altar and humble yourself. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and reach out to him in prayer and accept him as your Savior. Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct, that we might be a people who hear your still small voice in our soul as you beckon us to you. We pray for your work to be accomplished within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.